Turn with me this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 10, please. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll read from verse 1, where it says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So reads the Word of God. What I intend to do is this evening and Sunday morning week to finish off this section of John's Gospel that we've been dealing with and park it until after Christmas at least. Some of you may say, park it forever. Okay, we'll look at that. But continuing the theme tonight and really picking up in John 10, the Good Shepherd, the light of the world made effective. If I was afraid this morning of you really saying, heard it all before, I'm terrified of this one tonight, because everybody has heard the story when they're kids of "I am the door by me." You know, the chorus and all goes with it and we're in it. And you're already saying, this boy's going to talk about something I know all about. And then we go to "I am the Good Shepherd" and we're all into that as well. And as I said this morning, there is a time when people switch off. So tonight we're going to preach something that you have all heard before, asking you to stick with me, to try your best to see where this fits in to where we're going. It's the context. John 10 really shouldn't be a break. I don't know about you, I always read a book going to bed at night. I try to read a chapter a night because I find it helps me relax the brain and get to sleep. Gets me off the worries and all the things of the day and focus on it. And then it's it. Next night you pick the next chapter up and you move on. You're depending on what's gone before, but you can start again. But John 10's not like that. John 10 follows on immediately from John 9. You don't put that down and leave the story at that point. Yeah, we did that this morning because you didn't want to stay here until tonight. But really, you've got to see the story run its way through everywhere. Chapters and verses, I say to you again, are neither original nor inspired. Very beneficial, but they weren't in the book when the Holy Spirit moved John to write it. So we consider the flow of the text all over again. And remember what I said to you this morning, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. Both 9 and 10 are linked to the events of the Festival of Tabernacles, chapter 7 and 8. Those events still loom large in the background. John 10 is linked back to 9 at verse 21. We read it together this evening. How can a demon-possessed man give sight to a man who is born blind, to one who is blind? That's there. At the end of 9, the crowd, the leaders refuse to see who Jesus is, even in the face of the evidence of the miracle, and they throw the man out. I don't think we I thought all afternoon of a way to actually sort of get it across what that was doing. I mean, it's actually calling black white. That's what happens in John 9. They're standing there, there's a guy standing, you know, I couldn't see, I can see Jesus did it, and they say, no, won't have it. And when Jesus talks about their unbelief, you've got to see just the horrendous nature of it. The leaders are no longer caring for the people. They're not good leaders anymore. They're Pharisees, they're all sorts of people, but no longer are they good leaders for the people. That's what comes out of that. These are people who are going to lead the people away from where they need to go. Instead of actually looking after the people, they're turning away from them. And that's part of the reason why Jesus suddenly turns to the whole thing of thieves and robbers and shepherds. You know, if you read the end of chapter 9, there they are in the darkness, and suddenly Jesus goes on to thieves and robbers and shepherds. Why does he make that change? Why does it happen at that point? Well, the concept of the shepherd in Israel as a sheep is a very strong Old Testament theme. If I would actually take time tonight to run it through, you would be here until midnight, so I'm not going to do that. But what I do want to do this evening is to pick up on Ezekiel 34 and pick a number of passages out of that just to remind you of what is in the background here. Where Ezekiel, son of man, that's how he's addressed, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pass to them on the mountains of Israel. I will place over them one shepherd. This is the theme, God is the shepherd, but there's also this other theme that comes out. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so Ezekiel has got that very strong part where there is this condemnation of the people in that time, of the leaders in that time, that they have taken the Lord's sheep and his flock and they have done despite to them. But he's going to rescue them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to have someone called David come again. Ezekiel 37 picks it up again after the Valley of the Dry Bones. That's where all the dry bones get up and they become an army. And the promise to those people who are rebuilt, as it were, my servant David will be keen over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. So there is this idea of renewal, and a new, renewed people of God. The sheep will be looked after. One shepherd will come, and indeed there will be a renewal of the people. And if you go back to chapter 36, that renewal takes place here. And look at the themes that are here. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and vices. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Those things we have seen in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You must be born of water. The whole question of the water ritual in the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's all in the background. And when Jesus looks at these leaders, and they come at him, and they've just thrown this man out, and they say, are we guilty? He says, you are guilty. You are no longer blind. You are people on whom your sin remains. And immediately he turns, truly I say to you, verily, verily, in the authorized version, a very solemn statement that sounds in this passage two or three times. It sounds this evening. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. And the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep is about to be developed. That whole Old Testament background is what's there. So when Jesus starts talking about sheep and shepherd, they're not going, what on earth is this guy talking about? They should have known. It's there. That's the language he's using. These are the things that he's picking up. So he begins it there. Thieves and robbers. The man who doesn't enter by the gate is the leaders of the people. So these words are not opening with a gracious invitation. He turns to the people. You're a bunch of thieves and robbers, to the Pharisees. You're the people who climb up some other way. You're the people who stand in Ezekiel's prophecy. You're the people who have looked after yourself. You're poor leaders of the people. You have gone that way. The Jews, the Pharisees in John 9 had treated a man so badly. They had abused him. They had cast him out. And they had rejected the Messiah in the face of the evidence. And that's, again, you've got to see it. It was the evidence. There they were standing. This guy was standing. I am the man. I have received my sight. I will not, and they would not take it. And Jesus says, you're the shepherd, you're the people of Ezekiel's day, the shepherds who are poor shepherds, you're the ones who come. So he begins to develop it out. They are the ones who are outside, the ones who are not allowed in, the ones whom the gatekeeper will not let in. And he moves it on then with this, the sheep pen, common agricultural thing. They brought them in at night and they brought them all in. I have seen this in a number of countries in the world where you can actually see the guys walking down the pathway and behind them is a whole crowd of sheep and they bring them into one big pen and they put them all into that one big pen to keep it there for night. And there are multiple flocks in the pen. That's the image that's here. Not just one group of sheep, but there are multiple flocks in the pen. And the gate is locked by the watchman, a man appointed to look after it. He's there. This isn't the bad guy. This isn't the Jesus himself at the minute. This is the watchman who's appointed to be there and to look after the sheep during the night. And he will only open to the shepherd. So when they turn up the next morning, you turn up and say, no, you can't have them. You're not the shepherd. You don't belong here. Go away. That's not the way it works. He won't open to the shepherd. And the shepherd comes, he calls his own sheep, and he calls them by name. We are inclined to think of always driving the sheep. But a lot of these shepherds know them one by one by little deformity and things like that, but they call them by name. And that's the pictures here where he calls out his own sheep by name. He leads them and they follow the shepherd. That's one of the tremendous things that it's amazing to watch. Actually, this guy walking along and all these sheep follow him. I don't know about you, but any time I've tried to herd sheep, they've been everywhere. You know, they just will not do what they want, what you want them to do. They go everywhere. They're the most contrary bunch of animals I've ever met. But there he walks, and there they follow him. They follow me. Won't follow a stranger because they do not recognize his voice. And here we're dealing with the metaphor where everybody knows it. One takes off that way and his sheep follow him. Another one takes off that way and they follow him because they know their voices. We're back to the whole question of relationship. Back to the whole question of understanding that to be his is to be in relationship with him. It is to know him. It is to be in love with him. It is to follow him. It is to be his and his alone. And that's the metaphor that's here. That's what Israel was to be. That's what God has promised that Israel one day will be. They will be careful to follow him, careful to keep his ways. That's the imagery that Jesus has in the first six verses that are here. Jesus is the true shepherd. That's the picture. You bunch, you've mistreated this man. You've done despite to him. You've done the most terrible things to him. But I am the true shepherd. And what is he going to do from the pen of Judaism? He's going to call out his own people. They are known to him. I know my sheep, he will say later. He will call out his own sheep. They are known to him. He calls them personally and individually. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Savior individually. That's the picture that's here. We thought about it in a side way this morning where the man said, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. To hear the voice of God call you. Do you remember that? And you heard him speak. Calls individually. He leads them. They hear him and they follow him. The whole question of relationship is at the heart of all that Jesus is teaching here. They're the people of the messianic age. They're the people whom God has promised that one day would come. The whole background of Ezekiel. And here stands that David, the new shepherd, who comes to call his people who will walk after him. May the Lord, the God of spirits, this is an interesting one. I can't be dogmatic about this, but this is Moses' prayer in Numbers 27. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. That was the prayer of Moses for the people, that God would one day do that. And interestingly, in the next verse it says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man on whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. So it was quite definite in that day, it was Joshua. But there's an interesting thing that if you reflect on it, does anybody know what Joshua is? Joshua in the Greek is Jesus. Jesus' name is actually Joshua. And there are a number of commentators actually draw a link there, that as Jesus speaks, that here is the prayer of Moses. These people who were the disciples of Moses, these people who were the followers of Moses, here is the man who fulfills the prayer of Moses. Here is the new Joshua. Here is the new David that God promised. But of course, we've got used to it. They don't understand the metaphor. We come to an explanation that uses the ideas of the first statement of the sheep and the shepherd, but develops the themes. Because this shifts. They don't understand what he said to them, and Jesus starts to explain it. But as he explains it, he changes it. Have you noticed it changes? In the first one, he's the shepherd, as compared to the poor leaders. But then he comes, Jesus is now the gate or the door. I'm going to call it the gate tonight, because that's what it was. It was a gate. That was the sheepfold. He's now the gate. No longer the shepherd, but he's the gate. And then you get to verse 11, it shifts again. He is the good shepherd. The metaphor moves and changes to make the points that Jesus wishes it to do. It's not just the one picture, but there are two or three pictures that are here as we work our way through it. So first of all, I am the gate. Emphatically, it comes again. This is another one of the I am sayings where he emphatically says, I and I alone am the door. And again, the I am of chapter 8, the great Jehovah, the one who is God's, who is the Israel's God, comes and speaks again, and here he comes and he shows himself. I am the door. I and I alone. No other door. In one sense, you have I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's going to come in a couple of chapters' time. He's saying, if you wish to be part of my flock, there is only one way into it, and it's through me. It's through the door. All who ever came before me, I remember hearing this preached on one night. And the guy drew a fantastic picture of all these people coming to the sheepfold. It's not physically about being before him. It's about before him in time. What he's saying is all those who arrived in time before me, everyone up until this point in time has not been that. He refers to the people who came before him in time. They're pretenders to be the Messiah, to be the leaders of the people. That's tension still going on. You are a crowd who are dark and there, but all who ever came before me, what are they? They're nothing more than thieves and robbers. The theme from the first five verses is picked up there again. They are thieves and robbers, people who come, but I and I alone am the gate. The thief comes. Why does he come? To steal, to take what does not belong to them. To kill those who are ruthless in pursuit of their aims, to destroy, to savage all that is valuable. And what we've got is a picture again. We looked at it a couple of Sunday mornings ago, in the same picture, there of their father, the devil, the one who is a murderer, a liar, and false. And he says, here are these leaders. They are the people who are under God's condemnation. They're nothing but thieves and robbers. They have come to do despite to my people. And what has been done to this man is what has set all this off. And we still live in a world that looks for its saviors, for its answers to life. The leaders have come. Why did the nation vote for Hitler? They did. Why did people put Stalin in place? Why did Pol Pot, why did Mao? They are all there. We look for our leaders. We look for them to come. Every election we have, you take whatever color you like, but they come and think of the promises they make us. All the things that are going to change and all the things that are going to happen and all the things that are going to do doesn't work. The promises of the world, the promises of the world are pleasure that eludes us. You know, one of the sad things that you look at the world today. And on one level, you see them pushing pleasure and all the things that go with it. On the other side of the page, you have people who are destitute, people who are broken and empty because they couldn't find it. Because the thief comes to kill and steal and to destroy. There's the wealth that disappoints. Think of how many people who have had a fortune. There's a famous Simon and Garfunkel song which ends with a rich man that they envied and he put a bullet in his head because he couldn't face life. The wealth that disappoints, the success that is empty. The world tells us success is the answer to everything. It's not. It's empty. And we live in a world that is disappointed because the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And you know, we need to understand that in the day in which we live. We need to understand more than ever before that those are the facts of life. We need to be telling our children and to tell people around us. We need to teach again and again that that is the world. We do not live in a place which is convenient, which is here to do us good. It is here to do us harm. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He is false. He has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. The leaders belong to their father, the devil. But Jesus tells us, I have come. He has come, he says, that they might have life and have it to the full. Nourishment and safety for the sheep. That's the picture that's here. He'll take them in and out and find pasture. All that we need to flourish in life, all that we need in both time and eternity. The exceeding great and precious promises that Peter will speak of that give us all that we need for life and for godliness. You know, friends, that is the fantastic position that you and I are in. We have a Savior who wants nothing but the very best for us. It may be hard, it may be difficult. Peter can speak to the same people of going through fiery trials and going through difficulties and troubles, but he comes back and he says, we have the exceeding great and precious promises that give us all that we need for life and for godliness. There is nothing that you and I will ever need that we don't have in Christ. There is nothing that you and I will get to the place of that we will find ourselves empty. There is nothing that we will not receive that we need. I have come, he says, that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. And Paul will say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, those things, nor has it entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. That is the end of it. We may begin to grasp it a little by the Spirit, but we will never see it until that great day when the picture of Revelation 21, and it should be 22 as well, is there, and in the new heavens and the new earth where the sin and sickness and death and the curse are known no more, and forever righteousness covers the world. That is the picture that's here. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. I picked this up. Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is a myth, but the humanist dream of utopia. For Jesus gives us heaven. But the humanist, the secularist, the man of the world, has never found it. They've been seeking for it for thousands of years. Our politicians still are promising us it, and we're still waiting. And it'll never be found. For the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus says again, he shifts the metaphor. I am the good shepherd. So he moves from the gate by which we get in, and the one who enters us into all the blessings of God, he shifts it back to the emphatic I am. I'm not only the gate, but I am the shepherd. Good does not equal some cuddly old man hugging the little lambs. I have seen a lot of children's books, and I've got this picture, the good shepherd standing cuddling the lambs. Yes, there's a picture like that in the Old Testament we looked at in Isaiah, but that's not what's here. The word good isn't to some soft old man. Let me remind you that the life of a shepherd is hard and dangerous. It was a tough experience. Remember David? The life of one, for one going into battle against Goliath. What did he say? I've been a shepherd. I have fought the lion. I have fought the bear. I've had faced the hardships. And that's what he says to Saul in terms, I can do this because I have been a shepherd. So the shepherd that's here is not some softy. But someone who has faced the battle, someone who is there, I think the word should be he is the noble shepherd. As compared to the other shepherds around him, he is the one who stands in the heat of battle and he stands up and he is that wonderful shepherd. As contrasted with those self-seeking shepherds, he is the leader of the people. He is the one who comes. These people have led you astray. These people have taken you. They're nothing but thieves and robbers, but I am the noble shepherd. I am the shepherd of highest standards. They're but hired hands and doing a job with no real attachment to the sheep. That's one of the problems very often in certain places where you get people who work. I've worked in the public service at times, and there's certain departments I've been in, and we've got a lot of hired hands who have no commitment to what they're only there for the check at the end of the month. And we don't really care. And sometimes you get them in the morning is a difficult thing. And sometimes to keep them working all day is even more difficult. They've no commitment to it. They neither own the sheep, nor do they care for them, nor do they defend them. They're only here for what they can get out of it, only here for the good of it. Here are these sheep, these shepherds that are thieves and robbers. These are the people who have done despite to my people. And Jesus is the shepherd, on the other hand, who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. Earthly shepherds may put their lives at risk for the sheep. That's what the metaphor demands. You head out in the morning with your crowd of sheep, you'll defend them, you'll look after them, you'll fight the lion, you'll fight the bear, you'll take them to pasture, you'll do your best you can, but you didn't go out in the morning and say, I'm going to lay down my life for them. But that's what Jesus does. He says, I'm the good shepherd who not only risks his life, but I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He lays it down sacrificially. It is interesting that the word for the sheep here is a particular Greek word. And always in John's gospel, it speaks of sacrifice. John never uses it again without the word sacrifice being in the background. And what Jesus is doing here, he's laying down his life sacrificially for the benefit of the sheep, to remove them from danger. They're in a terrible danger, and he removes the danger from them. He lays it down voluntarily, he tells us. No one takes it from me. No one took the life of Christ from him. No one took Jesus' life from him. It was a voluntary action. I am the noble shepherd. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. It's not some pointless act of love. You know, you get some of these boys from time to time on the TV, not as much now, but they would say, you know, I think Jesus is wonderful. What a wonderful illustration of love he is. What a wonderful example he leaves of love. Oh, it's so wonderful. He jumps off a cliff, giving himself away, and shouts, this is how much I love you. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. I lay down my life for the benefit of the sheep. I lay it down voluntarily. I lay it down sacrificially. I have authority to lay it down. This is not something that anybody takes away from my Father. My Father has given me this command. My Father has brought me to this place. My Father is the one who controls what is happening and what is doing here. I have come with a purpose to lay down my life for the sheep. He lays it down. It is carried out with purpose. That's what's behind this. There is a purpose involved. It's not some willy-nilly act of love that says, weren't I wonderful? But it comes with a determined purpose. And the purpose is that he might take it again. It's important you see that. For the good shepherd says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. He has come to save. He has come to triumph. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate by whom we will be saved. He is the one who will bring us all that we need. He lays down his life not to end in death, but that he might triumph over it, that he might rise again on that third day, and that he is the one who will finish it. The cross is not the end. The cross was never intended to be the end. The cross is not the last word. It is the moment of resurrection, that moment when he steps out of the tomb. On that first Easter morning, when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, a new world began. A new day dawned. A new hope came. You and I can look death in the face and we can see that it is a beaten, defeated enemy. He came. He saves. He triumphed over it all. He laid down his life. He took it again. He is the shepherd who is able to do all that he said. No different than what he says in the other Gospels. He that began, Mark 8 will take, he that began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. A gospel that stops at the cross is no gospel. What did they go out into the world and preach? Jesus in the resurrection. Because it is the one thing that makes a difference. Every other leader in this world, you can go and you can find their tomb. You can find somewhere where people are parading round and round the tomb of Muhammad. He's dead. But Jesus lives. The good shepherd is the one who lives. He has risen forever and he lives in the power of an endless life. For it is the path to glory, his suffering, his lifting up is the moment of his glory. That is the irony in John. That is the hidden secret. He's lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. He's lifted up on a cross that we may know who he is. He is lifted up to lay down his life. And in his lifting up is the moment when he triumphs. For he becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd becomes the Lamb. In the midst of our danger under the wrath of God because of our sinfulness and all the things that are against us, Jesus steps into our place and on that cross of the Lamb of God, he gives himself voluntarily, sacrificially, completely, and finally that we might be forever forgiven to take his life again when the work is finished. And that's why John will lead us to that place in John 19 when the cry will go out, finished. Finished. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And to enter into the glory he had with the Father before the creation of the world. That's the destiny. It was not some cross your fingers, hope for the best, rescue mission. You ever watch some of those films? You know, they get a group of 10 guys together and they send them into some war situation to rescue a hostage and it's cross your fingers and hope and 5 of them get killed and 2 of them get blown up and the rest goes on and they sort of, no. This was the good shepherd who came with the full authority of the Father to lay down his life, to take it again that he may enter into glory itself and his prayer that we might share that glory, the life in all its fullness. Because there's sometimes down here life is difficult. But it's not the end, friends. And a gospel message that stops and says that this world is all we have is no message at all. Because we still see death. We still see suffering. But the day comes when we will see the fullness of his glory. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, that where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That is the wonder of what the Good Shepherd is doing. That is the wonder and the greatness of it. He says not only does he lay down his life for the sheep, but I know my sheep and they know me. And we're back at this knowledge of relationship. That's why we sang, knowing you. That's why Paul speaks of the greatest thing in all the world is to know him. He knows us. And with purpose, he laid down his life for us. As the Father, he says, knows me. As I know the Father, as we've experienced one another in the annals of eternity, so he knows us. And upon that cross, he gave himself for us. And we know him as he calls us in that reciprocal way. We respond to his voice. He knows us. He gives himself for us. And we respond to it. For these sheep, he lays down his life. Friends, here is the basis of our hope that he has completely paid for your sin and for mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I know them, and for them I have laid down my life. It is the reason his Father loves him from all eternity.
the unqualified obedience that culminates in the laying down of his life to take it again for fully and completely and finally. He is ours. And then, friends, the other side of it is this. Jesus says, other sheep I have, not just the pen of Judaism, but in the world. They will listen. They will come. The character of the sheep in verses 1 to 5. That is his people. How do we know the people of God? Those who hear his voice and those who follow him. You can protest all you like that you know him, but if you don't follow him, you're not one of the sheep. You need to be aware of that. It works two ways. There will be one flock, not one fold. By the way, the authorized version, quite frankly, is wrong there. And it is wrong because the established churches in 1611 set out to prove there was only one true church. And it was, well, we'll not argue about that. But here, Jesus says there'll be one flock from all the different pens of the world, from all the places, the unit of the people of God, Jew and Gentile, from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people, the multitude that no one can count. And you and I have been given part of that strategy, friends. You and I have been given the command, and we have been given the great purpose in life to share the gospel. And if we don't share the gospel, friends, is it not very selfish? Does it actually say we've never known the Father? Because the Father's heart was to give the Son. We've never really known the Son because it was his heart to seek and to save that which is lost. It was his heart to lay down his life that he might take it again. It was his heart to save a multitude that no one can count. And the Jews were divided again. We finish with this thought. For some, he was nothing but a demon man who was professed. For others, just wasn't to be listened to. For others, well, I've jumped up the slide here. He's not to be listened to. That attitude still persists in our world. And listen, a lot of what I've said tonight, you can go outside and a lot of people will sneer and they will laugh and they will turn their back on it and they'll say, it's raving. But all I'll say to you is check the facts. For many, it's a fairy story. I was thinking about Christmas. And, you know, what are we going to say at Christmas? Because for many people, the story of Christmas is nothing more than a fairy story. It's a nice wee story. It tells us how to be good about the family. It tells us how to enjoy this and that. But no, it's nothing substance in it. And yet, it is God breaking the tie. It is the Good Shepherd coming to rescue us. Preconceived ideas that it cannot happen, it could not happen, it will not happen. That is the end of it all. There were others who saw the evidence and wondered. They wondered. This isn't the talk of a man possessed by demons. This isn't someone who can open the eyes of a man born blind. There's something here, but they don't commit. They dither. They stall. They're putting off that commitment. And I wonder, is there somebody here tonight, and that's who you are? You haven't actually said nothing to do with it, but you're stalling. You've been around Christian circles for years, and you're still waiting. You're saying, yeah, I can see it. But... has to get to the point where they hear his voice and they follow him. It's the entering through the gate, the trusting in the sacrifice of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Has to come to that point of commitment. I know my sheep and they know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Committed. Following. That's what you need to do tonight. That's what you need to do tonight. You need to get to that place in life where you've put yourself upon him. And above all, trust in that sacrifice of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And why? That life will be small, that things will be poor, that it'll be worse than it ever was before. No. Life in all its fullness, in time and in eternity. I'm not promising you no troubles, and neither is Jesus. And I'm not promising you no hardship. I'm not saying it'll not be a struggle and a battle and a fight, but all that you need you will have, and eventually he will take you to glory itself. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness.